Thanks so much for reading, Samuel. Thanks so much for praying as well. Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's Adam. I'm one of your ministers, one of your pastors here at Life Anglican Church, Marsden Park. And happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, Mum, if you're watching. It is a pleasure to be here with you celebrating motherhood, but also learning from God together about parenthood. And thinking of parenthood, well, the other day I went looking on seek.com for the highest paying jobs in Australia. Don't panic. I love my job. I'm not leaving. I was just interested to see what pulls in the highest salaries. And look at the results. Managers, operators, the mining industry, healthcare was in there as well, IT, if we scroll down a little bit. These are the roles which in Australia are currently the most valuable. They pay the highest. And that's fair enough. They're actually very serious roles. They require a lot of work. But I wonder, if we were to attach a monetary value to parenting, what result would we get? Well, I decided to try and Google this. But as I did so, as I Googled this, I noticed something about the words that I was both using and reading. I was typing into Google questions like, how much does it cost to raise a child? How expensive is parenting? And it struck me that actually when it comes to parenting, the value seems to go in the other direction. Because a bank manager can expect to make roughly $200,000 a year, whereas a parent can expect to pay roughly $500,000 by the time our children get to 18. And that's just 18. But using those words, cost and pay, they reminded me that parenting is hard. Not only do most people in the Western world, certainly here in Australia, feel like they often have to choose between their children or a career, especially mums, but we attach great value to work. I mean, just think about the questions that you ask when you meet someone for the first time. What do you do for work? Parenting often becomes this side thing. It's good, it's there, but it's not the main thing. But when we look at the Bible, we see something very different. You see, God places a breathtaking, astronomical amount of value on parenting. God thinks parenting is paramount for God's people. Good parenting is paramount for God's people. And we can see that in Deuteronomy 6, in the Bible passage that was read out for us just now, where God talks about parenting. But before he talks about parenting, he first talks about himself. And so let's have a look at the passage where we see that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, for those who aren't familiar with it, Deuteronomy, the book where this passage comes from in the Bible, it's a series of sermons delivered by Moses, the same Moses that God used to rescue his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. Now, this series of sermons, it was delivered to Israel, God's people, as they stood right on the edge of the land that God had promised that they would live in. And the sermon here, the sermons here that Moses preached, what they're about is how you are to live in God's land as God's people. It's all about living as God's people in his land. Deuteronomy 6, where our passage comes from, it's part of the first sermon that Moses preaches. In fact, it's probably the climax of that sermon. The one thing that Moses wants you to remember from his first sermon above all, the thing that he wants you to know before anything, God is one. But what does Moses mean by God is one? Well, funnily enough, in one sense, the meaning is obvious. There is one God. There's no two gods, three gods, there's no rival gods, nothing like that. One God who is in control. But the way that verse 4 is worded implies that there's also something else going on, because Moses could have just simply said, "Hear, O Israel, there is one God." But instead he says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." See, this is also a statement of devotion. It's a statement of who God's people are to pledge themselves to. So in primary school, for example, when I was in primary school, every morning at school assembly, I would have to sing the first half of the Australian National Anthem. And that's a song about who we as Australians claim to be, what our values are. And in America, I'm sure you've seen this in movies before sometimes, in their schools, students stand and they recite the Pledge of Allegiance before the American flag and all that the flag represents. Well, in ancient Israel, every morning, a believing Israelite, a faithful Israelite, would wake up and they would repeat to themselves Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, as a statement of who they are to be devoted to. But as they make this statement, they also call to mind for themselves just who this God is, who it is that they are devoted to. You see, he is the God who rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, toppled the mightiest empire of the day. He is the God who brought his people through 40 years of wandering in the desert and was patient and persistent with them, even though they rebelled against him. He is the God who promised to protect them after bringing them into the land from all of their enemies, and who does that. He is the God who is faithful to his promises of love and blessing, particularly those promises that he made to the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the faithful God, the true God, the powerful one. And for us today, we can add some wonderful things to this, because he is the God who came to us in the person of Jesus. He is the God who bled and died for us on the cross so that we would be brought into his family as adopted brothers and sisters. He is that God. That's who he is, the one that we call Father. And so, having been reminded of who God is, having been reminded of what he's done for us, and thinking like an ancient Israelite who has chosen to be devoted to him, well, Moses, in the very next verse, delivers what Jesus would go on to call the greatest commandment, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You see, this is the only correct response to knowing who God is. Love him. Love him with everything. To love God with all your heart. Well, we think of the heart as the seat of emotion, you know, where you feel things. But in the ancient world, the heart was both where thought and desire comes from, but it was also the very center of a person, the very core, where everything about that person flows out from, everything that makes them up. Actually, it's kind of how we might think of the brain today. It's not an exact one-to-one correlation, but we think almost everything about us comes from the brain. But the point is that this command to love God, it's not just about feeling affection towards him. It's actually about turning everything about you, every fiber of your being, every decision that you make, everything about you, your whole self, towards him, towards loving him by obeying him. And so isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing then that God gives a command directly after this statement of devotion? I mean, he must think that this command is critical. He must think it's highly important. So what is he going to say? The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with everything you are. Do that by following the Ten Commandments. Or is it, hear, the Lord our God is one. Love him with everything you are. Do that by becoming super holy so that everybody honors you and respects you. Is that what he says? Here is what God says. Hear this. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with everything you are. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Isn't that incredible? Good parenting is paramount for God's people. And isn't it amazing that right here we see just how highly God values parenting? Because right after this amazing statement of devotion, he gives a command about parenting. Impress his commands, impress his way of life on your children. You see, God has in mind, while we wait for Jesus' return, that we would work hard at teaching our children to love him and to know him. To impress something on our children is actually to permanently mark them. Sort of like how you might permanently mark wax to make a wax seal. So we, as God's people, we are to impress the knowledge and love of God on our children in such a way that they can't help but know him. But this task, it's not just for the parents in the room. Parents, you have a key role in this, but it's not just for you, Mum and Dad. It's actually for all of God's people. Because when Moses first gave this sermon, he was addressing all of ancient Israel at once. He wasn't pulling families aside to tell them this is what you do. He was speaking to God's people as a whole, as a collective. And we today, the church, are much the same. We are not just a collection of individuals. We are a unified whole, one people, God's people. And this is God's instruction to us as well. And so this means that if you are sitting here and you don't have children of your own, or if you've never been married, if you have come here by yourself, you are included. And this is a beautiful thing. This is a wonderful thing. You have a place. And you have a place in this magnificent task. Because it takes a village to raise a child. Have you heard that phrase before? It takes a village to raise a child, and here is our village. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, all of you have a place in helping me, and I'm grateful for this. All of you have a place in helping me shape my son, Mark, as a child of God. Regardless of whether or not you have children of your own, regardless of whether or not you've got all the parenting experience of the world or whatever the case may be, I am grateful for that. And so we've heard how highly God values parenting, that he's given this magnificent task to his people, and that we all have a place in doing it. But let's continue thinking about now the good of parenting. Now, I am fully aware that today is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. But when it comes to parenting, the Bible places a lot of heavy emphasis on fathers. Statistically as well, this is not a guarantee, it's not a hard and fast rule, but statistically as well, if the father of a family loves and obeys Jesus, then it's more frequently then that the whole family will also follow suit. The whole family will also love and follow Jesus. Again, it's not a hard and fast rule, it's not a guarantee, but it does go to show that fathers have a massive impact on the faith and faith life of their families. I mean, it's not for nothing that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and in Colossians chapter 3, these two instructions. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. But notice, though, that both of those times, Paul writes about discouraging our children, discouraging them, not treating children harshly, is what he's thinking. You know, to not exasperate, to not embitter. And sadly, I think us fathers, we're experts at this. We're experts at sometimes deliberately making things difficult for our children. You see, instead of carefully teaching our children with the patient love and forgiveness and grace that God has shown us through Jesus, we let our tiredness, our frustration, and our selfishness get the better of us. You see, we want our children to sometimes just go away or just get it right, stop bothering me, stop annoying me, and we tell them off. Or we go the other direction when family life gets a little bit difficult and it becomes just too hard for us. And we just sort of either let our children get away with it or we palm them off and it becomes somebody else's problem, usually our wives. Now, thinking about this, I have two reflections. First reflection, Scripture is full of warnings for fathers who will not carefully discipline their children. Take Eli, for example, in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, who failed to pull up his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, when they were making a mockery of the sacrifices of God. As a result, they all die. Second reflection, thank God that he doesn't treat us like that. Thank God that with him we have a father who lovingly endures with us, who is ever patient, who is careful. That with him we have a father who by his spirit keeps us firm in Christ, such that we can always be assured of his love. We can always be assured of the wonderful future ahead of us when Jesus returns. And so, fathers, let's live in that hope. Let's let that hope guide us as we act as fathers, so that our children will see it. What a wonderful gift that God has given us with this promise of a future. What a golden opportunity he has given us with our families at home, so that we can show our faith at home. What a wonderful thing it is that we can read our Bibles in front of our children. What a wonderful thing it is that we can pray in front of them, that we can actually persevere and struggle at home so that our children will see our faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because our children, one way or another, they will quickly work out how serious we are about our faith. They're like sponges. They take in everything that we do. So, in his goodness, God has given us fathers a golden opportunity at home to show the faithful life. But today is Mother's Day. So let's stop talking about fathers and let's talk about mothers. And in the Bible, mothers are celebrated. The Bible is quick to point out that, yes, the father has a major impact in the life of their family, but mothers are given a great place of honor, and wonderful examples of faithful mothers are shown to us throughout the pages of Scripture. Zipporah in Exodus, the wife of Moses, the same Moses delivering the sermons in Deuteronomy, she acted decisively to enact the proper rituals with her children and honor God when Moses failed to do so. And because of Moses' failure, actually her children's lives were at risk. Zipporah saved her children's lives. Or Hannah, also in 1 Samuel, roughly at the same time as Eli, who supported her son, Samuel, in his work as a priest in the tabernacle. But I think my favorite example of mothers and motherhood in the Bible is a verse in the New Testament that we often just skip over when we're reading this particular book. Because these two mums, they only appear in one verse. There's no sort of big flashy example. There's no sort of like miracle that they do. It's just sort of ordinary. It just looks like something that we would just think, oh, that's nice. But actually, when we pay attention to it, it's beautiful. These two women are called Lois and Eunice, and they appear in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. You see, Paul, the apostle, writing to his young protege Timothy, mentions them, and this is what he says. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Isn't that beautiful? It's magnificent. What a wonderful image that is. Lois, a grandmother who taught her daughter Eunice to love Jesus, who in turn taught her son Timothy to love Jesus. No big miracles, no sort of parting of waters, no taming lions or whatever the case may be, although sometimes I guess motherhood might feel like that. But instead, faithfulness. Ordinary faithfulness to Jesus. Talking at home about Jesus. Praying for children. Ordinary faithfulness, ordinary life. And it's exactly the image that Deuteronomy chapter 6 has in mind. It's exactly what God is talking about in Deuteronomy 6. Fathers may have a massive role in teaching their children and teaching and leading the whole family to follow Jesus, but mothers, you too are celebrated, and through your faith, through your love for your children, this is a beautiful thing, and they will come to know Jesus. Just through ordinary life, you have a powerful influence on your children's faith. This is good. This is good parenting. And good parenting is paramount for God's people. But parenthood is hard. I mean, I'm still very new at it. I've only been a dad for a year and a half, and I find it really hard. I've failed many times. And I was speaking with another parent from our church who shared with me their frustrations and their failure. And I think this parent is spot on. I've asked their permission to share their thoughts, but I'm going to keep them anonymous. They said to me, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but they said to me that the hardest thing about parenting is my pride. I put all sorts of expectations on my child. Like, they're this age, they should be doing this or that, they should be thinking these things. And I get frustrated when they don't do it. But then I realize that I'm holding them to an impossible standard. I want them to be perfect. I'm not treating them fairly because God is a God of grace and mercy. And so let's be honest with ourselves, parents. We're far from perfect. We get it wrong a lot of the time. But isn't it good that we can turn to God in faith for forgiveness? Isn't it good that Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, and parents, that includes our failures as parents? Isn't it good that we have Jesus? For me personally, one of the hardest things about being a dad is trying to forgive myself when I get it wrong. But my forgiveness is in Christ. So is yours. Certainly, though, most of our failures as parents come from one particular sin. Not always, but one particular sin is often the root cause. And that parent that I spoke with who shared their frustration helpfully identified it for us. Pride. Have you seen this ad before? Should be up on the screen behind me. Do any of you remember it from either the late 90s or the early 2000s? It was an ad for the internet, for Big Pond, I think it was. And I used to see it nearly every day during the week when I was watching The Simpsons. It used to make me laugh a lot. You see, the dad is driving his son to school, and the son asks the dad, "Dad, why did they build the Great Wall of China?" To which the dad, obviously not knowing the answer and flustered, goes, they built it during the time of the Emperor Nazi Goreng, and it was to keep the rabbits out. Too many rabbits in China. And then the son is like, oh, and sort of writes the notes down. Hard cut to the next scene where the son is standing up in front of all of his classmates and the teacher says, and now little Billy's going to give his presentation on China. If only Dad had asked for help. If only Dad had the internet is the implication of the ad, but if only the dad had asked for help. But his pride, expressed here by fear, stops him. Pride like that is disastrous for impressing the faith on our children. You see, good parenting is paramount for God's people, but it takes a village to raise a child. Parents, we are not alone. We need help. So ask for it. Ask for help. You see, it is okay when our children are struggling, when our children have hard questions. It is okay for us to admit that we don't have all the answers. It's okay for us to admit that we too need help, and that we can go to Christ, we can go to God for that help. But God has also given us our village, the church. And so for those of us in the congregation who do not have children yet, can I say, as one of the dads, we need you. As parents, we need you, not as glorified babysitters, but as people who will pray for us, who will check in on us, who will pray for our children, who will talk with our children, who will love them as members of the church, which is what they are. And parents, we can do that for each other's children as well. We can do that for each other. We can check in with each other. We can see how it's going. We can share life together. And while we do this, let's look outside of our parent bubbles to those of us in our church who don't have children yet and include them in family life. Let's bring them along to barbecues. Let's go to the movies. Let's do Mother's Day celebrations together. Because what a wonderful thing we are teaching our children when we do that. What a wonderful thing we are teaching them. Because when we do that, we are teaching our children that the church matters. We are teaching our children that everybody in the church is important, including them. We are showing them that we take seriously God's commands to love him and to love one another. We are showing them that we take it seriously that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us to make us his family. We would be obeying Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, as we make our whole community centered around him. As we enjoy the life that he has given us and look to the hope that we have because of Jesus' blood shed for us. This is good parenting. And good parenting is paramount for God's people. But it takes a village to raise a child. Here is your village. Would you pray with me? Kind Father, we praise you for your love, especially that you have shown us through Jesus. Thank you, Father, that in your wisdom you have given us, your church, the magnificent task of raising children to know you and love you. Help us by your Spirit to do this task. Father, be with the parents in our church and help them to show their faith in you in every sphere of life so that our children will see it. Help us all as your people to uphold parents, to nurture children, whether our own or another's, and to build our community in such a way that it is centered around you and you alone, so that it is obvious that we love you. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.